Okay, I'm going to talk about new responsibilities, part of our transformation series. And I'm going to start with this. Okay, a well-known recruitment website conducted a poll of companies asking the most ridiculous or interesting excuses for turning up late to work. Okay, or not turning up at all. And these are true. These are true. These are not made up. These are genuine reasons why people either don't turn up to work or turn up late. And some of them I think are brilliant. Okay, some of them are a bit useless. But some of them are brilliant. Okay, here's the first one. My 12-year-old stole my car and I had no other way to get to work. I didn't want to contact the police in case he got a criminal record. I think that's great, actually. I can picture my 12-year-old nicking my car and racing down the footpath and out into Shepperton. So that's why I like that one. Okay, second one. I thought I had won the lottery, but then found out that I hadn't. Obviously misread the numbers on the lottery ticket. Okay, this is a perfect one for us. My dog was having a mental breakdown and I had to take him or her to the vet. Our dog had a bit of a mental breakdown yesterday, actually. We suspect that there were loads of magic mushrooms in the garden and that she ate them all. And then she had a particularly bad trip down the river and just fell over for about 20 minutes. And Ruth had to take her to the vet. But anyway, that's irrelevant. Okay, fourth one. This is good. I had to help deliver a baby on the way to work. That is not bad, is it? Do you mean that is, you know, at the end of the day, if you had to do that, I think you've got a good reason not to be there. Becky's friend called Laura works as a midwife in Norwich, and she had to deliver a baby in the revolving doors of the entry into the hospital. That is impressive. Can you imagine the two of them inside this sort of triangular area delivering a baby while everyone is gathered on either side watching? It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. That was, when she told me that, I was astonished. Okay, this one's a bit disgusting. I cut my fingernails too short and had to go to the doctor to stem the bleeding. Anyone done that? Risky, isn't it, trimming those nails? Okay, and this is, at least this one's honest. I felt it was just too nice outside to be in a stuffy office. Most of us feel that way. Okay, this one was a good one. I had a terrible headache after going to too many car boot sales over the weekend. Okay, not much danger of that in the last week. Okay, and I love this one. This one is just really sweet. The last two ones are my favourites, actually. And I just listen to these for a combination of sweetness. And my wife accidentally put my last pair of underpants in the wash. And I had no clean or dry underpants to come to work in. That for me, I like that one. That has a ring of truth about it. It's sort of chaos, a bit disorganized. Do you mean, oh no more underpants, they've gone. You know, I like this one. And this is my absolute favourite, okay? And it's just so true. My legs fell asleep when I was on the toilet. As I tried to get up, I fell and broke my ankle. We all know do we know the experience of dead legs on the toilet? Hands up. None of you are willing to own up to it, are you? Okay. But do you mean, I think that happens a lot, actually. And so I really sympathise with the person whose legs fell asleep while they were on the toilet, and as they tried to get up, they broke their ankle or whatever. I think it's an easy thing to do. I do. I think it's probably surprisingly common, actually. And so I think that's a great excuse not to go to work. Okay, excuses. We have a society in which I think people are finding it increasingly difficult to take responsibility, be it in the workplace, be it regarding parenting, fatherhood, motherhood, marriage, money. I think people are struggling increasingly. In fact, there's a new disorder that I think psychiatrists should make up called reduced responsibility syndrome. Yep. Popularly known as Peter Pan syndrome. Yeah, Peter Pan syndrome, where you just can't grow up, where you just have to
Dudamin, you have to live life as a young child, and any thought of taking responsibility just absolutely terrifies you. And the idea that you have to be responsible for a marriage, or you have to be responsible for kids, or you have to be responsible to hold down a job, or you have to be responsible to, be responsible. Who's terrified of responsibility here? I am. And Matt, thank you, Matt, for being honest. The rest of you are all liars. Just liars. Okay. How to clear a church of its congregation in one short, quick, and easy step. Okay, in Philippians 2, 12 to 18, Paul tackles the subject of taking responsibility. We're going to look at that together. There are three areas of responsibility that we're going to deal with in three easy bites, as it were. Responsibility to self, responsibility to others, and responsibility to our church family together. Okay, let's start with responsibility to self. Should appear on the screen behind you, or you can use your iPhones or your whatevers, or your good old-fashioned traditional Bibles or pew Bibles. Sorry, I haven't got the page reference. Okay, Philippians 2, 12 to 18 in the NIV. First of all, responsibility to self. Listen to this carefully, actually. It's quite a short passage, so we should be able to, in a sense, really dig into it and get the meat out of it, as it were. Okay, self. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Okay, that's responsibility to self, first couple of verses. Let's move on to others. Okay, do everything without grumbling or arguing or complaining in another translation, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Okay, that's responsibility to one another. And finally, responsibility to the church family. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, we'll discuss that later, on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, Lord, help us to understand this scripture. Help me to apply it, to get what is really valuable out for all of us here today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Before I look into it, I just want to make a very general point that I think I made on the news sheet, and that is this. If we think that we are random creatures in a random world, sort of that there's no creating force that made us, that in a sense we are just accidents, yeah? If we believe that in a sense we are just here today and gone tomorrow, that we live our 70 years, 70 years, 10, and that in a sense that it just happens and then we cease to exist, and it's all random, there is very little reason to have responsibility, I would suggest. And it seems to me that the combination of recklessness and atheism that sort of took place in the 60s, yeah, is perfectly logical. Yeah? As God ceases to exist, we cease to have responsibility. Yeah? And to put the word of Judges into a different context, everyone can just do as they see fit in their own eyes, actually. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Does it really matter how we live our lives if we are just accidents? 2 generations' time, no one's going to remember us anyway. Yeah? It's all pretty grim, isn't it? If that's the scenario, then we have no responsibility. But what if we are planned and designed before the creation, dawn of creation? What if we were created in the image of God, the imago Deo, to quote the Latin? What if we are created in the image of God to have aspects of his personality and being that we reflect?
What if, after being corrupted, we were redeemed or liberated by the shed blood of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ? What if we are adopted into his family? What if we have an eternity set before us? What if we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, God himself, living in us? The question that I then have for us this morning is, does that change our level of responsibility? And the answer to that question has to be a resounding yes. Actually, our responsibility goes stratospherically through the roof as we appreciate some of these truths about who we are in Christ Jesus and God's plan for our lives and the fact that he made us. Okay, and we're just going to look at some of these responsibilities now. Let's start with responsibility to self. Let's go back to the scripture again. Okay, I've written it out twice because I really want to get it into our beings, as it were. I was just saying at the prayer meeting this morning, scripture says what God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Scripture is the word of God, and we can lead lives that are all over the shop, can't we? Don't know about you, but sometimes my thoughts are all over the place, and I need the word of God to come along and actually straighten me out. Yeah, does that make sense? We need God's word to come and sort us out, yeah, and straighten us up and get us ready for the fight and the battle and all these sorts of things. And these few scriptures that we have coming up are really quite straightening scriptures, quite sobering. Therefore, I want us to think hard about them. So, self, therefore, my dear friends, Paul loves these Philippians, they're so dear to him. As you have always obeyed, this is interesting, not only in my presence, how much more in my absence? Not only in my presence, how much more in my absence? We all know how to behave when someone's watching, don't we? When someone's supervising, our behavior improves, yeah? And the general rule of thumb is that when someone is not watching, our behavior deteriorates. If we don't have the school teacher keeping an eye on us, if I don't have my wife watching over me, I just go to the dogs. Just a lesson to you people about to be married or getting together, okay? Those wives are really important for keeping us on the straight and narrow, yeah? If we are left to our own devices, the law of nature says that our behavior should get worse. But what Paul is saying here is actually, I leave you guys and your behavior gets better. And that is a sign that God is at work, isn't it? That is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, that he's doing this job, that he's sort of making them new creations in Christ. Yeah? There's a famous phrase, isn't there? Let's have the next slide up. There's a famous phrase. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Okay, but Paul's cat, when he was away, the Philippian mice did not play. They didn't nick all the cheese. They didn't go running around chewing up all the furniture. No, they did the washing up, and they hung out the washing. Picture mice hanging out the washing. It's quite hard, isn't it, actually? But I think it can happen. I think mice can go down that washing line with little clothes pegs and assorted laundry and hang up washing. It's important that we live out our new lives in Christ when people are not watching us. That's the point I want to make. Yeah, sometimes we have significant influences in our lives and they go. Yeah, there have been key people, significant people in my life that have really been important. Chris Brown was an early influence. Andrew Ryan was an important influence. Vic was an important influence for many of us in terms of sort of keeping us on the straight and narrow, yeah? And then suddenly these people move on, and there's a sense in which actually we have to thrive rather than just collapse in a sort of puddle. Yeah? And it's important that we do that. It's important that we press on to love and good works. We need to excel, not slide back. So we look at this scripture and we say, okay, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence? And then we have this vital scripture which really needs some serious thought. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Okay, I'm just going to suggest what I don't think it means, and then I'm going to suggest what it does mean. Okay, I don't think it means that we should be constantly fearful that if we put a foot wrong, we will lose our salvation. So I don't think it's a pull the plug phrase. I don't think God is saying, if you mess up at all, I'm going to pull the plug on your salvation. Therefore, you better be terrified in terms of how you live out your salvation. I don't think it means that. But before we get too complacent or comfortable, I do think it means that we need to realize the immensity of our salvation. We need to recognize the love, the planning, the price, the cost, the expense, the sacrifice, the utter humiliation, the descent of God to being cursed on a cross. From the very highest, Jesus Christ came from heaven and he was utterly humiliated in the worst possible way, in terms of the worst possible death at that time, death on the cross, the death of a common slave and criminal, yet from the utter heights to the utter depths for you and for me. And we should never take that lightly. We should never think, oh yeah, do you mean that's nice? Jesus died for me. Yeah. We should never be glib about it. We should never be flippant about it. We should always think that is just so awesome that God should do that for you and for me. Does that make sense? And there should be a sense of fear and trembling and of awe at what God has done for us. And that should determine our behavior moving forwards. Yeah, a right appreciation of the grace of God in our lives will affect how we take responsibility and behave. Yeah, and so there's a sense in which Paul is saying, always appreciate the measure of your salvation, and then moving forward from that, work it out with fear and trembling. Yeah, always being in awe, always being in recognition of our utter dependency on God, always being appreciative of his immense grace and favor and mercy in dying for us. And that sense of magnitude, yeah? Salvation is not a quick decision to be made lightly. Salvation is a massive decision in which we recognize truly what Christ has done for us on the cross. I put just as a conclusion to that section, brothers and sisters, we do not have a clue about the immensity of our salvation and the seriousness of our responsibility that flows out of it to fulfill the purposes of God. Yeah, to fulfill his purposes. I sometimes joke with some of the musicians because they sing a song in which God is fighting our battles. Yeah, I can't stand that line. I hate it with a vengeance. Why? God doesn't fight our battles. Yeah, we are his servants fighting his battle. Yeah, and he is recruiting us to fight his battle. And the idea that God should sort of rearrange everything in order to fight our battles, I just think is heresy. Yeah? You don't have to change it, by the way, Paul. You keep it. It's all right. He can continue to fight our battles. Sorry? Well, anyway, go away and have a little think about it. But you know what I mean. You know, sometimes we think that somehow, you know, that God, we're the center of the universe and that God is sort of there to serve us and you know, a pocket God in our back pocket. And whenever we have a bit of a problem, we sort of pull him out like a lucky charm and we pray to him and say, oh, Lord, please help me out in terms of all my battles. And we're horribly egocentric. Yeah. Now, yes, there is an element that God does love us as his children and look after us and all the rest of it. But actually, we are engaged in a fight that is his battle, as it were. Yeah, to advance his kingdom and to establish Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, he's going to do that anyway without our help, actually. But we have to have a sense that we are fulfilling his purposes. Yeah, the scripture is clear, isn't it? It says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill not our good purposes, but his good purposes. Yeah, it's his for a reason. Okay, let's move on to the next section.
Okay, others. Oh, now this is immensely challenging. Yeah, one on. Okay, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Okay, Ruth doesn't know this, but I'm going to tell a story. And she, look, she hangs her head in dread and shame. Many years ago, Ruth's mum would hold this special family day up in the West Midlands. Okay, she would get a load of maracas, bongos, musical instruments, harps. There'd be a few games. It would be held in a Methodist hall, okay, a dingy Methodist hall with those uncomfortable Methodist chairs. If anyone's a Methodist here, apologies to you. I love the Methodists, as Nikki Gumbel would say, but dingy Methodist halls with hard chairs. Yeah, and then we'd have a whole day of musical ensembles and family games and a potluck lunch. Okay? And can I just say, I hated those days. I hated them with a vengeance. And so what used to happen was, as we travelled up, I used to spend the whole car journey complaining about the day that I was about to face. How I'd have to spend a whole day making difficult conversation with a bunch of relatives I didn't know. How I would then have to, we'd have to sit around while the professional musicians played their wonderful instruments and all the village idiots, like me, had maracas and tambourines, and what could have sounded good with the professional musicians just sounded appalling as everyone had a go, basically. And then how we'd play stupid games. And I was saying to Ruthie, I've got an important job. I was either a social worker or a minister. And I was saying, my downtime, my rest time is really important, okay, and I do not want to waste it on these stupid days. Yeah, I'm being real, okay? Reality is important. And so, literally, I would spend the whole day complaining. I'd go up complaining. I would then be complaining through the whole of the time, yeah? Pointing fault out in everything. This is rubbish, this is rubbish, this is rubbish, this is rubbish. And then in the post-match review, coming back down, I would then spend the whole time complaining about how awful the day had been. It's true. You can go to Ruthie and you can speak to her, okay? And so in the process, I managed to ruin my own day. I managed to ruin Ruth's day. I probably managed to ruin my children's days. And I probably managed to ruin all of Ruth's relatives' days to some degree. Yeah, I was a one single-handed sabotage to everything. Does that make sense? Yeah? Yeah, in fact, I was so awful that I remember one year saying to Ruth's mum, and I regret this actually, saying, I am never going to do one of these days ever again in my life. I'm just not coming anymore. And they stopped. and I'm sort of sorry for that a little bit, actually, because my attitude was so, so awful. In fact, I'm not sure she's ever quite forgiven me. So if she's listening on tape, Helen, I'm sorry for wrecking your days. And I've got a question. Did my light shine in the firmament? Did my twinkle, twinkle, little star twinkle? Did I shine on like a diamond? Answer. Did I, my bleep? Yeah. Tragic, isn't it? Tragic. And I think all those relatives that I could have been a witness to, that I could have been a light to, that I could have shined out to, I didn't. Yeah? And I just hope that that example helps us to think, about shining. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul focuses on attitude. He doesn't focus on righteousness or purity or morality, as we might suspect, as being the vital arbiter of whether we are shining like a diamond or a star in a dark world. No, actually, he focuses on attitude. Yeah? And I was just sort of beginning to try and think why, and I don't have any conclusive answers to this, but I'm going to have a stab at it anyway. Yeah, do you mean, I think unbelievers have a natural instinct and almost a right to grumble and complain. Why? Because I think they're heading for despair and separation from God and destruction, and I think their lives are rubbish, and I think there's good reason to complain about it. I think unbelievers have a good reason to moan and groan. But the question that follows then is, do we as believers have a good reason to moan and groan? Yeah, and the answer to that question is no. A resounding no. We have no reason to moan and groan. Jesus has died for us on the cross. He's forgiven us our sins. He's adopted us into his family. He's made us sons and daughters of the living God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us an eternity with him in which he will rule and reign, in which he will be glorious. We have so much that we possess, and we have so much that we have had done for us, and we have so much to have that we look forward to. Brothers and sisters, we have no right to moan and groan about anything. Yeah. And therefore, and we're all different in this, you know, we all are challenged, but we need to talk to us and say to ourselves, Lord, help me in times when I'm tempted. Help me to shine like a star, like a diamond. Can you see how hard this scripture is now? Yeah, can you see how really acid test-like the Bible can be? How absolutely ruthless it is with our lives as it tracks us down, hunts us down. Scripture does that. It hunts us down, catches us, and spears us through the heart. Yeah? That's what it was designed to do. Okay, finally. There's a wonderful picture of a Methodist chapel. That is not the one, by the way, just so you know. That is just a generic Methodist chapel that I put up for your benefit. Okay, let's put the final one into place. We're okay for time. Good. Church family. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, the interesting thing I think is the drink offering. Yeah, so as I looked at that scripture, I thought, oh, drink offering, that's interesting. Let's have a little think about that. There's a wonderful Old Testament story, isn't there? Do you remember about David and his mighty men? David is sort of advanced in years. He's fighting battles with his men. He's a bit older, so he's not quite cutting the mustard. His men are doing all the exploits. And they're in the hill country of Bethlehem at the end of a long day of fighting and killing Philistines. They all get together and they all sit around the campfire and they reminisce and tell stories about their former days, their brilliant days of their youth. And David would have been the lead storyteller. He would have told all the great stories because, of course, he was the king. Everyone respected him. And so he would have talked about, oh, when I was a lad. Hands up, guys, who are telling those when I was a lad stories? None of you. Perhaps one or two of you. Good stories. When I was a lad and I was a shepherd boy in Bethlehem, I used to take my sheep and I used to take them to the well at Bethlehem, and they used to drink and I used to have a drink too, and it was the sweetest water you could ever taste. It was just like nectar, he'd be telling his boys. Yeah, his boys. You can imagine King David as a sort of Russell Crowe, I've decided. Yeah, or a thingy butler. What's butler's first name again? Gerard. Yeah, not Richard Gere. Can I just say that? King David should never have been Richard Gere. I think that's a travesty of justice. Gerard Butler or Russell Crowe. I'm tending towards Gerard Butler, actually, I think. You know, with a sort of monotone, gruff voice. Boys, when I was a shepherd boy. When I was a shepherd boy. And I used to fight those lions and bears and kill them. And then I used to take my sheep to the well and drink the sweetest water you've ever drunk. Sorry, that doesn't sound anything like Gerard, but you get the picture. Yeah. And the boys would think, it's the sweetest water he's ever drunk. And Bethlehem is currently controlled by the Philistines. Why don't we break into Bethlehem, nick a load of water, and bring it back to our king? And so three of them decide to do that. It's straight out of boys' own sort of, stories, yeah? Why don't we break in and nick that water and bring it back?
Yeah, and so that's what happens, and they break in, and they kill loads of Philistines, presumably, and they get to the well, and they while two of them are fighting off Philistines, another one is drawing up the water. Sorry, this is all sort of slightly poetic license. It's not actually in the Bible, but I think I'm entitled to give it a little bit of poetic whatever. And so two of them are fighting off the Philistines, the other one is drawing up the water, and then they fight their way out again. Yeah, and then they go back up to the hill country where King David is camped away with his other boys, his mighty men. Yeah, and then what happens is they come to King David and said, David, you know how you told that story about how the well water at Bethlehem was the sweetest you've ever tasted? Here we got you some water from the well at Bethlehem. And you can imagine King David taking this water and thinking, how on earth did these guys get through the Philistine ring to get the water? And then how on earth did they get back out? And how on earth did they manage all of this? My goodness, they went through a lot to get me this water. What a sacrifice they made to do that for me. And so what he does is he says, guys, I can't drink this water. I cannot drink it. You have done so much to get it that what I am going to do is I'm going to give it to God. And so he takes this beautiful spring cold water and he tips it out onto the ground and says, guys, this water belongs to God. It's a great story, isn't it? It's just such a great story. And what is the point? I think Paul thinks directly back to that as he says this. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Guys, I think about what you've done. I think about your sacrifice. I think about the way that you're pouring your lives out, that you do these things regularly and whatever, and I'm doing my own little bit here in Rome. I'm also pouring out my life, and you've poured out your life, and I'm pouring out my life, and we'll just rejoice that we're pouring out our lives together. And I have to say this, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is all about pouring out our lives. Yeah? Just as Jesus poured out his life, shed blood on the cross, literally the life went out of him, in the space of a few hours, as the blood was shed, he died, the spear was stuck in his side, loads of more blood came out. Yeah? As the blood was pouring out, he gave up his life in the space of a few hours for us. And we are called to be living sacrifices. That means that we are called literally to spend our lives on one another, blessing one another, helping one another, witnessing, encouraging, discipling, bringing on, administrating, organizing. We are called to spend our energies, yes, advancing the kingdom. Yeah, we are literally called to pour out our lives between the point of our salvation and the point that we go to the Lord. Yeah, and I think some of the dear brothers and sisters that I have seen spend their lives right up until the end. Yeah. And I've looked at those guys. Yeah, Eric, for example. Eric, a dear friend of ours. Do you remember? And he literally did more in his last couple of years than most of us do in our most active years. Yeah, he was leading Bible studies. He was preaching in his mid-80s. He was discipling people. He was witnessing. He was having people over. Yeah, and they were literally, you know, and then I think of Stan the Man as well, going back a few more years. Stephen's dad, who came and he piled into our group and he automatically got involved, and he too was inviting people over. Do you mean his wife had died and in a sense he was transferred from here, from a C of E church to our church, and he came to me and said, Dave, I want to be part of this church. I want to be baptized in order to be fully part of this. And remember, we did him in a paddling pool. Yeah, and then he too was preached. He was running the race right up until the end. In fact, the race is referred to here. Pushing on, sacrificing, giving himself for the kingdom, right up until, bang, the Lord took him. And I look at these guys and I think they are an example to you and me of how we live our lives. Yeah? And how we need to spend ourselves living sacrifices for Christ. Yeah? I think that's an immense challenge. I hope it's an immense challenge to you and to me. And brothers and sisters, I look around at the church and I think of people giving up their Saturday evenings. I think of people who spend hours, one person in particular who spends hours setting up all the craft work and craft activity for our kids, they shall remain nameless, and then bringing it all along. I think of different people serving in our different ministries. I think of people serving in terms of families, in terms of young mothers and babies on a Friday. I think of people who spend hours doing debt advice, or people who spend hours meeting up and doing discipleship or supporting. And I say, well done for your sacrifice. Congratulations. Yeah, you are living a life of living sacrifice. And we rejoice. And we rejoice as the kingdom advances. Yeah? Does that make sense? The Christian life is one of giving our lives for Christ. I'm not advertising it particularly easily today, actually. I mean, it's hard. It is challenging. Yeah, and so we're going to wind up. I'm toying with the idea of a bit of prayer time, actually. I think it'd be quite good. I think we've got a bit of time for prayer. What I'm going to suggest is, if I've had a real sense that we've had a buffeting week this week, actually. I think all sorts of people have been buffeted in all sorts of different ways. Yeah, and there's almost a sense that Iggle Piggle in his little boat. Do you remember in the night garden, and little Iggle Piggle sails off into the night in his little boat? And I almost have a picture of Iggle Piggle in his little boat, and it suddenly all got a bit rough, and the sea's all a bit rough, and the boat is taking in water. Yeah, and there's a sense of lives taking in water and trying to bail out, and almost we need God's help. And everything's just, it's just been a bit of a rough week. Yeah, and I would just say, if anyone identifies with that and would like a bit of prayer, yeah, Carney's going to come up with a band. They're going to play something a bit soft that the rest of us can sing along to. Yeah, and I'll just say, please just come up, yeah, and get a little prayer in terms of your Iggle Piggle boat. Yeah, sorry for those of you that have never seen the Night Garden, and you are utterly confused now, and you're thinking, what on earth is he going on about? Picture a baby toddler's television program in which there's a little stuffed toy that basically sails out with a little mast and a little light and whatever, and it all looks peace and whatever, but you can picture him in the middle of a storm. Yeah, he'd be in trouble. Yeah. And so for all of you stuffed toys out there that are experiencing a rough time, let me encourage you to come up the front for a little bit of prayer. Yeah? Does that sound okay? No pressure. Yeah? You know, if no one comes up, I'll be delighted, because I think everyone's having a whale of a time. Yeah? But I'm going to pray now. And can I just say, that's the Christian life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live our lives with fear and trembling at the awesomeness of our mighty salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live our lives free of complaining and a general negative attitude, Lord, because of the awesomeness of our salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would know how to pour out our lives for you and for others because of the awesomeness of our salvation. I preach these things for myself more than for anyone else. Lord, I thank you that as I have studied this scripture, you have spoken to me in a sense more powerfully, probably, than people here, and I thank you for that. But Lord, if you have spoken to anyone here, Lord, I pray that they would come and respond to your mighty, mighty word. And can I just say, if you want to live this life, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to commit yourself to living a life of fear and trembling because of the wonder of God's salvation for you, if you want to live your life shining bright like a diamond, if you want to live your life giving yourself for others and spending the rest of your life in a life of service to Christ with him as your Lord and Savior, and with you doing his will for a change rather than him doing your will, or you just do your own will on your own, can I encourage you also to come to the front row and receive prayer to become a Christian this morning? I'd love you to do that. If God is calling you and you feel it's the right time. And we'll grab someone to pray for you. Okay, let's do that.